Good morning and happy Sabbath. We're glad that you have joined us this morning for worship, and we're excited that we can be back in the building. Of course, we were in the building starting, I think, in June, but it was a somewhat limited capacity, and today provides us the opportunity to be in the sanctuary and hearing the organ and seeing more faces. And we see a lot of faces, a lot of new faces, but I'll come back to that a little bit later. In the meantime, we welcome those that are still watching at home, that are joining us via Zoom throughout New York City, the five boroughs, but also around the country. And we do have pretty often friends that join us from countries above. We're glad that you are able to worship with us today. It's special. Not only is it Sabbath, not only are we here, you are here, but it's also special because we have a baby dedication this morning. And so we're very excited about that, and I wanna tell you a little bit more about the baby and, of course, the dedication. But first, I want to call the baby to come up with mom and to join me and to come up. Here she is. Here she is. Come on over. This is good. Mom, you have a support team that is here with you also. The support crew, where are you? We would like to invite you to come up with us as well. I don't want to have to point at anyone. There's some around here. There's some around here. There's some around the back. Please come and join us. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why in a minute. First off, I am reminded of the Bible. The book of Luke, chapter 22, tells us that Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus when the time was fulfilled, and that they presented him. They took him to the temple. And that's what is happening here this morning. Right, we bring the child before the Lord, and the priest took the child up. I'm going to try to do that in a minute. Let me finish my story first. And the child is taken by the priest, and he presents him before the altar, and he prays and dedicates him to the Lord, and so then he gives the child back to his mother. And then he goes and writes on the scroll of the newborn the name of the boy. And his name is Jesus. So it's a scriptural practice that we see. Not only that, the book of Mark tells us that Jesus, as he is in the midst of his ministry, has children come up to him. And you know the story. Some of the disciples didn't think that that was very cool. And so they try to shoo him away. He says, no, don't prevent them from coming to me. So we see the child is dedicated. And not only that, Jesus receives the children and then he blesses them. And that's what we're doing here today. We want to ask for the Lord's blessing, for the Lord's spirit and guidance in the life of this little one and in the life of mom. This is an endeavor, right? This is a journey that will go on for the remainder of her life. And it doesn't happen alone, which is why we have invited the support crew, right? So here's some of the crew. As you can see, the rest of the crew, they didn't stand up, but they're here. It's you, it's the church, it's the body. We're all with her, supporting each other as we journey with Jesus. So I'm going to take the baby and I'm going to dedicate her to the Lord. I'm going to ask for his spirit, and I want to invite you to close your eyes and to pray with me. It's okay. And so, Father God, we give you the glory for the gift of life. That this little one is being offered to you. And so, Father, we pray for Ava Joy, that you will bless her with your Holy Spirit, And that, Father, that she will be yours from here on out for the remainder of her days until you return. Father, we pray for Mom, that you will give her strength, that you will give her courage, you will give her your spirit, and bless her also. And so, Father, we thank you for hearing us, and we give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.
There you go. It's okay. It's okay.
It's all good in Mom's hands. So, we have a certificate, a little gift for Ava Joy and Mom. Thank you. And thank you all for everything that you have done. She's beautiful. Thank you. Our newest members. Yes. Thanks. Thank you. It's okay. Thank you. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, that you turn with me to the book of Colossians. And we will read from Colossians chapter 1. We'll read from the book of Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 19 to 23. I hear that sound and I missed that sound. It's okay if you haven't. If you have an e-Bible, but it's nice to hear the pages turn for those 16, maybe 15 months that we have been online and missed that sound. So this is Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19 to verse 23. It reads, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." And say, so Father, we ask again for the blessing of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will capture our minds, our attention, that we'll be arrested to the thoughts of the cross. And Father, that from the colds of heaven above, you will touch my lips and you'll be glorified in all I say and do. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen. So I want to come back to our visitors. We have a lot of visitors. If I don't want to embarrass you, we won't ask you to stand up or to raise your hand. But we're glad that you're here. Now I'm curious if it's possible, and maybe this is just an internal survey, that maybe you live in the city in one of the boroughs, or maybe you're just taking advantage of summer vacation, that it's finally here. You have a chance to come to New York City, maybe. Okay, maybe not, but we have some. Yeah, welcome. Welcome to New York. We're glad that you're here. It's the summer, and it was a hard 2020, difficult, and maybe you just had a chance to come by and see the city, and so we're glad that you've done so. And maybe you have plans, if you live in the city, to go somewhere else and to see another place. Well, I think that's great too. What happens is that when you start thinking about that vacation and you start to make the plans and you start to consider how you're going to get to your destination. And considerations come as to whether you're going to drive, or you're going to fly, or maybe take the bus. As you start to plan, if you have children and you pack things up, you know you have to calculate enough just how much space. If you're flying, you have to also consider, well, a lot of things. One of them is, do I have enough space? Can I make it there with the kids? And you think they'll be okay? You think they'll start asking, are we there yet? Are we there yet? The bigger challenge in all of this is that somebody has to sit in the middle. It happens to Lee and I all the time. When we go flying, well, we have to decide. It's like, how are we going to break this up? Maybe we take aisle, and maybe we take window, and nobody will sit in the middle. That doesn't happen. It used to happen, not so much anymore. But I got to tell you, my wife is a champ. I can't tell you how many times she has taken the middle seat on my behalf. She deserves a trophy. I know she's probably downstairs, but wherever she is, she has a smile because she knows this is true. Because you see, nobody wants to be the guy in the middle. I didn't think so. Nobody wants to be stuck in the middle. Now, I want to come back to that a little bit later. Is that okay? I won't forget. I promise I won't forget. The guy in the middle, or the girl in the middle. Nobody wants to be the person in the middle. The title of our sermon is The Message, the Messenger, and the Kingdom of God. This is the final part. This is a 5-part short series, and I'm going to give you a brief recap in case you missed it. And considering that we have so many visitors, it would be good for you so that you can follow where we are. 4 messages before us. The first one is that there is a message. And what is the message that we have to proclaim? Well, the message is Jesus, period. Jesus is our message. He's what we share. He is the good news. The messenger. Well, then who would be the messenger? The messengers are the disciples, you and me. We are the messengers, right? We are the ones that have been rescued. We believe and we trust that God is going to do the things that God He's going to do, that He said He was going to do, because, well, simply put, He cannot lie. His word is good. It's bond. You can cash it in. The messengers are disciples, and they believe and they trust, and they have a story of how Jesus has rescued them. Everyone has a story. And if you weren't here, I'll drop a text in your ear so that you can check it out later. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You have a story with Jesus, and it's important. We took the time and actually looked at the parable of the prodigal son so that we can unpack how to pull a story out, our testimony. Everyone has a story to share. And the third part in that is the kingdom of God. What about the kingdom of God? Well, it's upon us. We see, as we look into Scripture, the fulfillment of the stories we see in the prophetic books. We can see, as we follow the timeline of that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and then we can see, as we consider its counterpart in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, that the time is upon us. Now, I'm going to drop another text in your ear so that you look it up on your own. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who in past times and in various ways spoke to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son. Jesus is my message. There's a lot of things that are important, but this isn't about something. This is about someone. So that may require some of us to do a little shuffling around or rearranging. Like when you're going on that long journey, end up being the guy in the middle. Suitcase has to be a certain size. You can only fit so much in your car. We have to rearrange so that Jesus is our priority. Are we still together? This is the recap, but this is preaching. Don't snooze because you lose. There's no time to think, well, wait, I'm going to wait for the information from today to come up. No, this is gospel. This works every time. We could preach this every week, and it'll still touch hearts. Someone, not something. Then last week, we actually went and we considered these things. We looked at Daniel 2. Then we went to Revelation chapter 14, and we looked at the story. Not the story. We actually looked at the three angels' message. So foundational to us as Seventh-day Adventists. And the first one, we can see that there's an appeal that he's asking people to turn to God. Fear, like phobeos. He's not saying that we have to be scared, but rather that we need to have reverence to God. Some will be scared because they don't know him, but some will revere him because he's their Savior. Everlasting gospel to proclaim, to worship. And we see that the second one says that Babylon has fallen, and the third one tells us that worshiping the beast is going to lead us to death. And in the first point, he's the one that is pointing us to Jesus. This is a summary. I'm not going to read them, but you can see them. This is a summary of the essence of what the first angel is saying. And he continues. He adds a couple of more points. The last two messages, the last two angels, they're signs pointing to what is happening all around us. Because if we snooze, we lose. And because it may require some rearranging in our life, in our understanding, so that we can reap the benefits of knowing that he's coming for us. And by reaping the benefits of knowing that he's coming for us, I mean having the security that I am his and that he is mine. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If he comes, are you ready to meet him? That's rhetorical. That's for you and him. I don't need to know. That's for you to ask yourself in humility before him. Because at the end of the day, that's what it's about. And so we have to keep in mind that when we're talking about the gospel, Jesus says, the words in red in your Bible, chapter 14 of the gospel according to Mark, verse 9, he says that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, the story of the woman who anointed him has to be told. If we're not including that, something is missing. If it's not included, we have to rearrange our understanding. There's not going to be enough room. We have to shuffle things around so that we have our priorities in place. We look at the time of the end. We consider these times, but we also look to the cross, that our message is the cross. And so part five, the message, the messenger, and the kingdom of God. Are you ready? I heard a yes. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go back to our opening text. Colossians chapter 1. Man, I read that verse and I thought to myself, wow, this is just beautiful. This is just powerful. This is preaching. This is gospel. Paul, writing to the Colossians, accompanied by Timothy, probably somewhere around the year 61, He's writing to them to encourage them, right? And he says, as he's talking about reconciliation, having already covered the preeminence of Christ, he says in verse 19, For it pleased the Father. Now, I gotta stop already because I like that. It gave God pleasure. What? That's a good question. He says, it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell. And by Jesus, to do what? To reconcile all things to himself. And then he adds, by him. I love that. As if we had already, as if we had ignored it, as if we had missed it. He plugs that in again. Hey, guess what? It's all about Christ. By him. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him. Whether things on earth or things in heaven. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. This reconciliation that you and I are coming here to celebrate as a community, to worship, that we have been made one in him. It's because of the blood of the Son, but it's because the Father has given the Son all authority. And the Father receives not only the sacrifice of the Son, but those that have accepted the sacrifice of the Son so that they too can have life. And that is good news. That's gospel. Not something, but someone. And it gives God pleasure that we can be adopted into his family. Man, that's great. If you're looking for him, if you desire for something better, well, guess what? The door is open. We are received. He wants us and has provided a way in his Son. And you, now he goes on to explain and unpack in verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh. There was a time that we didn't know Jesus. And please, please pause if you're thinking, I'm a third generation Adventist. No. No. Being of the seed of Abraham doesn't count. You have to know the Savior. And I mean, I'm referring to the seed of Abraham because we can see historically how that has been the case, that people have used that argument. And we know in these days that people use the argument just the same in saying, well, no, I'm a fourth generation. I'm whatever generation. No. Everyone has a story. Everyone has to discover Jesus. Generational doesn't count. Your mom, your dad, what they did, if they lived for Jesus, hallelujah. But I'm sure that if they did, they want you to know him. That was my experience. It broke my mother's heart that although I am a third generation Adventist, I went and I did my thing. But God, who is rich in mercy, is calling us not into Adventism, but into this reconciliation that we may experience and receive life like he intended it to be. That's gospel. That's a relationship with someone. That's not about something. It's not about what you know in your head. It's what you have experienced in your heart. Jesus. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Why? Why has he done this? Well, he continues and he says, to present you. Why has he suffered all of this? Oh, so that he can bring you before the Father. He says, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Wait a minute. You've heard the thing, come as you are. Right? You've heard that? You've heard that? I know you have. You're a little shy. It's okay. A lot of you are visitors. I understand. It's the second time in the sanctuary. I get it. You've heard it though. Right? Fake it until you make it. There's no faking anything there. The cross was no fake. Somebody had to pay the price. Somebody was nailed. Somebody was whipped. Somebody had to bear not only the weight of the cross, but the crown of thorns. Somebody was ridiculed. It wasn't free. So that you and I could have life. So that you and I could be reconciled. That is gospel. It's not something. It's the someone. So why would he go through all of this in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy? So Tito, you come the way you are, but allow me to transform you. Let me work within you through my spirit to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed, you catch the clause? If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We have to continue in the faith. We have to continue coming to Jesus. We have to continue giving him permission to do the work that he wants to do, so that he can transform us into what he wants us to be. There's no way around that. There's no faking it. There's no come as you are and stay as you are. That denies the power of God. Come. Allow him. Let him do what he wants to do. That's gospel. That is transformational. That's biblical. That's good Seventh-day Adventist movement theology. So we want to go back to this thing. I want to invite you to turn with me to Corinthians as we go back to this message of the cross. We're unpacking what the cross says. We're unpacking, as Paul puts it, we're breaking down the message of reconciliation. But sometimes some of us end up thinking that if our body is in church, that will do. Sometimes we don't even mean that intentionally, you understand? Sometimes what really happens is that we start to slouch on the couch. You know what I'm talking about? You get home after a long day of work, you drop those shoes, untuck your shirt, let the little piggies free, and then you just start to slouch and to relax. As Christians, we have a tendency to do that too. But we can't let go of the message of the cross. So 1 Corinthians, we find that church is experiencing difficulties as such. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They've been struggling. They have been struggling because, well, there is a number of challenges, a number of splits, divisions, different positions, different understandings that are creeping into the church. Some of them have to do with marriage, divorce, sexual immorality. Some of it has to do with incest. Some of it has to do with lawsuits. Some of it has to do with who baptized who. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he begins to unpack the message of the cross. Now, Corinth is an interesting place, as you can see where it's found. It's interesting because it has ports on both sides. So it drew a lot of people. It drew people for commerce. It drew workers. People who were looking to make a living. So you could see it's right there, the isthmus. And from either side, merchants could come, and it would prevent sailors from having to go all around. So it's a well-to-do city that had been rebuilt by Julius Caesar. And Christianity is starting to be diluted by these ideas. The message of the cross is being lost. So Paul writes this letter, and he begins to unpack it. And verse 10, it says, I plead with you, right? I urge you, I exhort you, I admonish you, I beg you, I entreat you by the name of the Lord Jesus that you all speak the same thing. Guys, now is not the time for us to start slouching on the couch. It's not the time for us to start slipping away from the message of the cross that we have heard, this message of reconciliation, the hope that the gospel brings. Now's not the time. That's essentially what he's saying. No divisions, but instead that we be joined of the same mind. And then he goes on to explain in verse 11, it's been declared to me that some people are arguing that, no, I am Apollos, no, I am such as, I belong to Cephas, like, because they had been baptized by them. But he's like, no, put that aside. When you get to verse 17, he explains, look, I'm glad that I only baptized a few of you. In verse 17, he says, for Christ didn't send me to baptize. Wait a minute, Pastor. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that the goal of the church, to baptize? I mean, if I read that to the brothers down in Manhasset, and I said, no, I'm not here to baptize, I think I'd be in trouble. But we can't lose the context of what he is saying. He's saying, my thing isn't about baptizing one or the other. Yeah, baptisms need to happen. My thing is, drum roll please, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, to preach reconciliation. I'm not about this thing. I'm about someone. That's what I came here for. Not with wisdom of words, he says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Isn't about how well you speak it. It's not about how well you look. It's not about how many degrees you have or how many books you have read. It's about the bottom line of what this book is saying God wants to do for you and me, the creator of the universe that gave himself and that is returning soon to call back those who hold fast, those who believe him, those who trust him. That's the key right there. It doesn't get any more bottom line than that. It's the rubber meets the road moment. Now, verse 18, start to get to where we're going. The message of the cross. Well, the message of the cross, it's foolishness. That's right. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, I just have to say that if you are a Christian and you assimilate some of these things that we're speaking and you've made decisions for Jesus, praise the Lord. There's a world out there that has a different perspective. There are world religions that reject the message of the cross. The thought that someone would die to atone for the sins of others is unaccepted. But it doesn't end there, because there are also scholars that marginalize the power of the cross. No, those people, you know. I remember when we were in Germany, we started to meet some people at the church and we started to have these conversations, especially with young adults, and we're saying, hey, you know, do you go out and do you Do you share with other people what you believe? It's like, no, no. We don't want people to think or to mock us and to think less of us. And, you know, people here will say that the Bible is a fairy tale. Marginalized. The message of the cross. Rejected by others. But it doesn't end there. Because there's another band, and it pains me to say it, mostly Christians, that trivialize the message of the cross. As if by thinking that they're doing and following the subcultural practices of their Christian churches and denominations, they're honoring Scripture. I could go on that. I could unpack that, but I'm not going to. Because if you are a Christian of whatever denomination, if you are an Adventist, look at yourself and ask, do we do this because my church does it, or we do this because the Bible says so? I'm not here to pass judgment. This is simply the ministry of reminder. It is my job to call your attention to what you're doing, to what we are doing, just as I have to inspect myself every day and see if I'm actually following the principles of Scripture or if I'm slouching on the couch. If I'm about something or about someone. If we, now I'm going to speak to you as a church. If we, Manhattan Seventh-day Adventist Church, you Seventh-day Adventist visitors that are with us, if we were more focused on the cross of Christ, I wouldn't have to preach this message, at least not in the way that I am. I feel like I'm putting all that I possibly can into trying to for you to receive the word. Because these are the last days. Because we have such a high emphasis on prophecy, on the end. And because we've done the math. But we forget that there are some of the virgins that fall asleep and have no oil. It's not about the container. It's not about being dressed and being at the gate. It's not about your makeup, having the nice shoes, being there. It's about having that oil. It's about having that certainty. It's about being reconciled and knowing that it's all been paid and it gives God good pleasure that we be part of that family. That's what it's about. There's no time to slouch on the couch. There's no time for games. There's no time to come as you are and stay as you are. There is no time to fake it until you make it. The message of the cross, it cannot be rejected. It cannot be marginalized and it cannot be trivialized, but it has to be the center, the core of what Christians, of what the Manhattan Seventh-day Adventist Church is all about. And the Corinthians are struggling with this. And Paul is writing and saying, look, I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel. Because the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The dunamis. It's that power, that inherent power that resides within a thing by the virtue of its nature of the person in which God is saving. It is written, he says. Now he goes on to talk about this foolishness and this wisdom. He says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So I'm going to guess that some of you are visiting for the first time. Is that a true assessment? Great. Welcome. I hope that you are having an opportunity to to admire the edifice. It is a beautiful building. I have a picture. These are some of the oldest pictures available. In fact, the picture on the left, it was built in 1881. The picture on the left is the oldest picture that we have. And then you can see a few years later how it changed. There's a tower on the left-hand side, you see. And then the crown on the tower changed a little bit in picture number two. And in picture number three, it is a little different too. The thing that always strikes me when I see these pictures, you know what it is? It's like, man, there was so much parking on the streets of New York City in 1880. If they only knew what it's like today. The church has changed a bit. Of course, we do all we can to try to maintain it, try to work on it, fix it, keep it up. From the outside, well, this is a more recent picture. That's not from today. You can see there's some snow, and there is no snow outside today, FYI. It's changed a bit. Somebody was brilliant and thinking, we're going to make this building and we're going to design it this way, and it's going to have these spaces, and it's going to have these floors and these type of windows and these type of chairs. Somebody thought of that. That's brilliant. Somebody smart, educated, somebody wise. The same thing, on a bit of a different note, by the way, is with my car. So you may take it for granted. But somebody had to think of how to put all those parts together, let alone to develop a system that would work. And of course, I've been working hard on paying it off. It still looks nice, but I can't tell you how many dings it has because I gave up on counting because, well, I live in New York City. Eventually, if you have owned a car, or if your parents have owned a car, or your uncle, somebody you know, that car, as nice as it is, and as much wisdom as it took to develop, design, put together, that car was going to fall apart. That's just the way it is. This building, it is falling apart. We are working on maintaining it. Because as good and as brilliant as the wisdom of men is, it is still in a system that is corroded by sin. But God is wise beyond our imagination. I'm not trying to knock down the people that have developed these things. I'm just trying to simply provide an example that the things of this earth, with as much wisdom as we have, will fall apart. I'm not going to need a car in those streets of gold. I wouldn't need any parking spaces or, you know, I wouldn't get tickets, that's for sure. But I won't even need this place or a house because He's preparing a place for me where it's developed in His wisdom, in His way, in His knowledge, everlasting, in His presence. What is happening here, it's going to stay here. What is happening there will last forever. I cannot take any of this. However, I can take the people that receive Jesus. We will be there together. Are you choosing Jesus? Or are you into something? Are you making decisions for Him? So he goes on. I think I've said a lot, and I'm actually going to, well, I'm going to land this plane. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Verse 20. Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Don't fall for the wisdom of the world. It's foolish. He says, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, didn't know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It seems foolish to have a God that would give Himself and die to save the world. It may seem so. But that resurrected Christ is the one that called me. Not just to preach, is the one that saved me, is the one that saved you, is the one that wants to save the world, that none shall perish but have everlasting life. It seems like foolishness. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach what? What is our message? Well, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, and now, this isn't the, this, what he means when he says called, he is talking about kletos, he is talking about invited. But those that are invited, those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that may seem foolish, but that's where life is. It's about His Son. He is the message. And I, as a messenger, as a Christian, I share Him. Now, we do a lot of things, but my message is not about a thing. It's about someone. The gospel has ever achieved its greatest success among the humbler of the classes. Where do we go from here? Well, the way I see it, there's really only one question to ask. If He comes, are you ready to meet Him? I didn't say, are you ready? I said, are you ready to meet Him? Think about that. And if there's any part of you that answers that question in the first person, there needs to be an examination. What do I mean? Am I ready to meet Jesus? Well, look at me. I go to church. I return my tithe. I sang all of the songs this morning. I read my Bible. I study it every day. I give to the poor. I help the needy. Those are all answers in the first person. And if you're considering those in the first person, there needs to be an evaluation in your life. Because the answer to that question can only appear in the third person. Period. If Jesus comes tonight, am I ready? I am. You know how? Because the guy in the middle said so. Because the one hanging in the middle cross said, on this journey, there's room for you. It gives God pleasure that you would be a part of my family, and I would give myself only for you if it were necessary so that you could have life. It's not me, it's Him. It's not something, it's someone. The God hanging in the middle, in the uncomfortable place that nobody wants to be, has said, I'll rescue you. Now, will you respond to Him? I pray so, because it's done time that we start playing around, looking at maps and counting numbers and reciting rotely information. It's about time for us to be broken and that I be hidden in Him. Do you want that? I pray so. And if you do, I invite you to stand with me that we pray to Him together and make that decision again. And so, Father, You are a great God. We would not have known love were it not for you. And you see all of our brokenness. And you see all of our difficulties and the trials and the pull that sin has in us. And we come to you in the name of the guy in the middle, the one who gave it all to make this conversation not only possible but hopeful. And so, Father, in his name, we prayed that we be rescued again today. And that you'll give us a clearer revelation of who you are. And that we may be willing to be broken before you so that you can put us together. Father, we are but dust. Make us again into what you had in mind. And Lord, I want to pray that you'll come soon. But before that, give us a vision for people. Give us a vision for sharing the message of the cross. Give us the wisdom that only you can. Open the path. Lead the way. And so, Father, that when it's all said and done, we may hear your words. Well done, good and faithful servant. We love you, Lord, and give you all of the glory. Praying it in the name of Jesus. Amen.